All right, 1 Kings. I'm looking forward to this. When we finished off our studies in 2 Samuel, we left off with King David, probably in his late 50s or so, maybe his early 60s, and he was going before the Lord to sacrifice, giving an offering of peace. There is seldom peace in the land, especially in Israel. And if there is peace or a time of peace, it is usually not to last too long. A crisis is what makes a person. A crisis is what makes a person. A crisis shows what a person is made of. It really is true. When the pressure's on, the reality comes forth of who you really are. The kingdom of Israel was facing a new crisis because King David, at the age of 70, is very frail and he's on his deathbed. 1 and 2 Kings covers the 400-year period of history of the kings of Israel. We're not sure who wrote it. Some say Jeremiah. Some say Ezra. Because of the style, I kind of lean towards Jeremiah, but it really doesn't matter. We don't know for sure. God has a message here for us to study, so let's get right in it. First verse, now King David was old, advanced in years, and they put covers on him, but he could not get warm. David has lived a very full life. But, 70 wasn't all that old in their times. But he'd lived such a hard life, it took a physical toll on him. He had started his reign as king of Judah, remember, at the age of 30, and ruled there for 7 years. And then he ruled in Israel plus Judah for 33 more years. So that puts him at the age of 70. Therefore, in verse 2, his servant said to him, "Let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm." So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag, the Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. As a king, your caregivers would try anything to comfort David. He was cold, circulation wasn't very good. So what do? They get a young virgin woman. But that didn't work in his case. It didn't warm his blood up. He was really in pretty bad shape, wasn't he? The text points out very clearly, though, and I want to point this out, that she was beautiful, she was virgin, she'd never known a man, and they didn't have sexual relations. So she ended up that way in the end. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, "I will be king." And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father had not rebuked him at any time by saying, "Why have you done so?" He was also very good looking. His mother had borne him after Absalom. We're now introduced to Adonijah, the oldest son, living son at that time, of David. And he was the brother of Absalom. He, like his brother, was good looking and he was spoiled. David never rebuked him for running around, parading himself as the next king in line, with 50 men running out in front of him. And that was a mistake. That's something we have seen David do before. Then verse 7, he conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest. And they followed and helped Adonijah. Why did they choose to follow Adonijah? Well, I believe it is bitterness coming out. You see, Job knew that he was not first on David's list for all that he'd done. He'd been replaced by David with Amasa, and Amasa was murdered by Joab. And then there, Abiathar, he wasn't first in David's choice and David's heart, because if you notice the scriptures, everywhere it mentions Zadok and Abiathar, Abiathar was actually the high priest, but Zadok was always mentioned first in scripture. But Zadok the priest, verse 8, Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. And Adonijah sacrificed sheep and oxen and fattened cattle by the stone of Zoheleth, which is in Enrogel. He also invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, Benaiah, the mighty men, or Solomon, his brother. Everybody was invited to this coronation feast except David and his closest advisors. This is a problem we can see developing already. This gives us clear indication that David had not acknowledged Adonijah also for the kingship. So verse 11 there, Nathan spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king, and David our Lord does not know it? Come, please, let me now give you advice that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? Why then has Adonijah become king? Then while you are still talking there with the king, I also will come in after you and confirm your words.'" I so love the person Nathan, don't you? He was a guy that was faithful, a faithful friend, a faithful advisor. He was the guy that confronted David in his sin with Bathsheba. And, you know, men need, especially men in leadership, need these kind of people around them. Bathsheba also is a very important woman in the kingdom, we will see. She gets really a bad rap as being the adulteress in the affair and all that sort of thing, but we see her here really saving the kingdom from Adonijah and the seriousness of the situation by her actions. So verse 15, Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. Now the king was very old, and Abishag, the Shunammite, was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" Then she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to my maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king. And now, my lord the king, do you not know about it? He has sacrificed oxen and fattened cattle and sheep in abundance and has invited all the sons of the kings, Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant he has not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise it will happen when my lord the king rests with his fathers that I and my son Solomon will be counted as offenders." I think this scene was put here to show that Bathsheba carried a huge importance on David as his favorite wife and one that he would listen to. It's just another example of the power of a wife. And I can say amen to that one. And verse 22, just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet also came in. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? For he has gone down today and has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest, and look, they are eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live King Adonijah. But he has not invited me, your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? You know, it's important that we understand a principle that's being pointed out here, and that is in Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, one witness shall rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. It is very important that two witnesses would confirm what was going on with David's situation here. Bathsheba and Nathan both confirmed that the situation was happening. It is important in our ministry here in our church that we confirm by at least two witnesses that a certain accusation is being done. There are people that come to me all the time and they'll say something that they've heard or that they know is going on, and I always try to be very careful with that because it can explode into a real problem. And so I will establish, is there two witnesses? And usually when that happens or when you say that, the people, I'm just telling you this, or, you know, and pretty soon it's not an issue whatsoever. So, good principle to point out. Verse 28, then King David answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I surely will do this day. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and paid homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah the son of Jehoiada. So they came before the king. You know, David calls Bathsheba back into the room and reassures her of the commitment that he'd made years ago with Solomon. And he was a man of his word, King David, that is. David starts the process by relying on his faithful men. Very important. I have some very faithful men in this church, and I'm very thankful to the Lord for that core group of guys that have been here from the beginning of this church. The king also said to them in verse 33, that with you the servants of your Lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Gihon was a place that was just about a mile or so from Jerusalem, just below the city of David there. It was in the Kidron Valley. It was a spring area, and it was a known place where news was released. They'd blow the trumpets and all this, and people paid attention to this spot. The mule that was used was really, in their times, the animal for kings and princesses. And then in particularly, David's mule. Everybody knew David's mule, and it was that animal was only ridden by David. The horse, it came along later. It was considered at that time an animal of conflict or battle or military use. It was not even used during Jesus' time. You know, Jesus, if you remember, he came riding in the first time on a donkey, a colt. And that was a sign that he was coming in peace. He was a king, but he was coming in peace. There will be a time in Revelation 19 that he'll be coming on what? A horse, a white horse. And he'll be coming with conquer in mind. Praise God, can't wait. Verse 36, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, Amen. Me too. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Ketharothites and the Peleathites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon, and they blew the horn. And all the people said, Long live King Solomon! And all the people went up after him. And the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy, so that the earth seemed to split with their sound. Man, they didn't even have amplified stuff in those days, so it must have been quite a party. Solomon was anointed king, and the whole earth rejoiced. Why? Because that was God's anointed. That was God's plan. Verse 41, Now Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, Why is the city in such a noisy uproar? While he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. And Adonijah said to him, Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good news. Then Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. Uh-oh. Then the king has sent him with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Ketharothites and the Peleathites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord. I lost my place there. 45. A fly flew in front of me. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you have heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the king, the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne. Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also the king said thus, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it. So all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, I don't doubt it, and arose, and each one went his way. When people rally behind rebellious leaders, it doesn't last very long. We see it in politics today, not just here in America, but worldwide. But if you really want to see a regime last, it'll be one that has godly principles, godly heart, God's anointing. And then if you really want to see a kingdom last, make Jesus your king. And that will last forever. Now Adonijah, finishing this chapter up, was afraid of Solomon, so he arose. And he went and he took hold of the horns of the altar. And it was told Solomon, saying, "Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with the sword.'" Then Solomon said, "If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar. And he came and he fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." When Adonijah there ran to the altar, it was a way that they would grab hold of the horns. You know, on each corner of the altar there was a horn. And it was where they tied the animal that was to be sacrificed up. And when he did this, this was like a plea for mercy. And Solomon gave him mercy. He spared his life. He says, "Hey, you know, if you will behave yourself, not cause trouble, there'll be no trouble on my part." He had the authority to do that. And he speaks with that authority and he says, "Now go to your room." Chapter 2, let's get right into it. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, "I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." Now this is a father, a warrior, at the end of his life, on his deathbed, given a charge to his son. Now remember, this was not his favorite son. Absalom probably was his favorite son. Absalom was a warrior. He was a brawny dude. He was good looking. He had lots of hair. And yet Solomon was a son that was raised in privilege within the palace. Had some of the best days of David's reign. There's something to raising a child that's sheltered. And dad knew that he may not have what it takes to be king. So he was trying to exhort him to prove his worth. "Son, be a man." And I'm not sure fathers are saying that to their sons these days. And I think it's a good thing to say. Be a man. Now what's that mean? Go out and slay somebody? No. It means to be a man in God's eyes. That covers a lot of territory. God has a purpose for a man, not only in marriage, not only in his family, not only in his church, but before him. He says, "I go the way of all the earth there." In other words, you are born to die. Prepare to go in peace and be completely satisfied that you have lived for God. That would be a great charge to tell your son, fathers. Live for God all your days. Because the days are quickly to pass. There's many of us in this room that say, "Yes, I know." They go fast, and you look back and you see your son that is now in charge. And you say, "Wow, did I say all the right things? Did I give all the right instruction?" Well, it's in God's hands at that point. "And keep the charge of the Lord your God," verse 3, "to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, to keep his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies. And it is written in the law of Moses that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn, that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul, he said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Walk in God's ways, Solomon. Study his word. Study his testimonies, God's testimonies, God's speaking to you. Study his judgments. Follow God's word. Moreover, verse 5, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. And he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. After giving instructions on his life, on how to live his life, and how to walk to God, he says, and by the way, son, you have enemies. And one of those enemies is Joab, and he's a very bad man. And he needs to pay for it. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. And see, you have with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjaminite from Beharim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanaim. But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with a sword. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man and know what you ought to do to him. But bring his hair, his gray hair, down to the grave with blood. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. Barzillai, remember, was the good guy that was a foreigner that had helped David in the time of Absalom's rebellion, where he needed some provisions. And this guy was just really kind and brought provisions and supported David. I don't know that you will be able to handle people like Shimei, is my worry, David says to Solomon. Shimei was a shrewd character. So you need to take care of him. So the greatest king that ever lived in all of the Old Testament dies and is buried in the city of David. And verse 10 covers that. I mean, it's almost like, wow, shouldn't there be more about it? But really, we pass on from this life. Yes, we get a funeral and some folks say some words about us, but there's not much to say. Life, you're born and you die. What is great to look forward to is what David said about his son. You remember the son that Bathsheba carried and delivered and then died. And he said, I will go to him one day. And David now is going to him on that day. Verse 11, the period that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. So according to 2 Samuel 5:4, it says that David was 30 when he began to reign. So at the end of his life, he was 70. That's where I got my figures earlier that I quoted to you. In Psalm 90, it was penned by Moses. It says that the number of the years of man are 70. So we see that this is sort of a normal lifespan. Now, in the times you and I live, 70 has been passed up. I just saw the other day that man was living like 77 and women 78 or 9 or something like that. It's gotten longer. Well, if 30 is an age of beginning, which it was for many in the Bible, Jesus in particularly, but many men, the Levite priests began their priesthood at age 30, then the years before and after are training, the years before 30, and after 30 are maturing and serving. And I really like that. And I think that there's some wise, I think it's wisdom there to call a man into leadership or serve out. And he needs to be, I believe, in that area of 30 or plus. A guy's still in training in these 20s. Verse 12, then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon. So she said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. Then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me, that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I ask one petition of you. Do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag, the Shunammite, as wife. Bathsheba, you know, I struggled a little bit with this. I pondered it. I looked at commentaries. I chewed on it and thought about it. Bathsheba didn't trust Adonijah, but he was the elder son alive at that time of David. He says, I'm the most popular of the people. Well, maybe that was true. I don't know. And I have three of David's closest men with me. That was true. So I should be on the throne by popular demand. I remember an election here in America where the president made it as electoral, but the popular vote went to somebody else. But God gave it to Solomon. So at least give me Abishag. Why did he want her? Was it that she was beautiful? No, he had other women. It was because it meant the throne, that his sights were on the throne. This was an outright conniving scheme to test the strength of Solomon, his younger brother and sheltered brother. I think that Adonijah was a warrior too. He'd been in a lot of battles, and Solomon never had. So he was going to test his brother, and he was throwing the dice. He knew the risk, I'm sure. And we will see what happens here. So Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah. And the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her and sat down on his throne and had a throne set for the king's mother. So she sat at his right hand. I love this. It shows the respect that Solomon the king has for his mother. It also shows the clout that Bathsheba carried. She wasn't just an adulteress. She was the mother of the king now. And she was a woman that carried a lot of power, as we see here, and how the king gives her that respect. Then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. So she said, let Abishag, the Shunammite, be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to his mother, "Now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab and the son of Zeruiah." Solomon gets it, doesn't he? Then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, "May God do so to me and more also, if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord lives, who has confirmed me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who has established a house for me, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today." So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down, and he died. Was Bathsheba's request one that was given because she was naive of what Adonijah really was requesting? Or did she know her son and knew this would provoke him to respond? I got a feeling it's kind of that way. Adonijah was a very dangerous man, and she knew it when he came into her chamber. What we do know is it caused Solomon to react in such a way that he made a decision that he would kill his enemies, or the kingdom wouldn't be safe. And to Abiathar the priest, verse 26, the king said, "Go to Anathoth to your own fields, for you are deserving of death. But I will not put you to death at this time, because you carried the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted." So Solomon removed Abiathar from being priest to the Lord, and that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. Solomon did not have the authority to put the priest to death. So because of his faithfulness to David and his faithfulness to God to carry the ark of God during his duties, David's reign was a long one, and this guy was the high priest. So he spared him death. He just retired him out. He says, "You're done." In First Samuel, the second chapter, this is a prophecy that comes to fulfillment. It was given to Eli the priest that he and his descendants would lose the priestly line because of the way he served. Remember, his two sons were very wicked, and Eli the priest didn't do anything to correct his sons. And so the curse was given that he would lose the priestly line at one time. Abiathar was of the line of Aaron and also was in the line of Eli. And now that line would go through Zadok, another family. So this is a fulfillment here. Verse 28, then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord and took hold of the horns of the altar. And King Solomon was told, "Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord. There he is by the altar." Then Solomon sent Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, saying, "Go, strike him down." So Benaiah went to the tabernacle of the Lord. Now remember, he was a priest. He was a priest turned warrior. And he said to him, "Thus says the king, come out." He wouldn't even go into the tabernacle. And he said, "No, but I will die here." And Benaiah brought back word to the king, saying, "Thus said Joab, and thus he answered me." Then the king said to him, "Do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab sent, shed. So the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them by the sword. Abner the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah, though my father David did not know it. Their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of the descendants forever. But upon David and his descendants, upon his house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. So Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. The king put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army, and the king put Zadok the priest in the place of Abiathar. I could tell you many principles about Joab's life. I could tie things together, why he was the way he was. But to tell you the truth, I'm not really sure. This Joab character has always puzzled me. He stayed with King David the whole 40 years as a warrior. A conniver, ruthless man. Cold-hearted, cold-blooded. This guy seemed to be not afraid of death, as he would kill people and not be afraid of retaliation. But it finally caught up to him. And I believe that that's the principle here. God will not be mocked. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain you shall surely die. Your blood shall be on your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years that two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei arose, saddled his donkey, and went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges, all the wickedness that you did to my father David. Therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. Thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Shimei was given grace to live in Jerusalem. He wasn't to leave Jerusalem. He clearly understood that. But he disregarded that grace. And he did what I believe in was what was in his heart all along. And that was greed and self-centeredness. It got the best of him finally. 3 years before it happened, but it happened. When you and I disregard the lifestyle that grace offers us, there are and will be consequences. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? We need to heed the lesson of Shimei and not live as if freedom has no limits. And we certainly do live in freedom as Christians today. But we need to stay close to the Lord and His boundaries and live with His presence.